Several of you asked me about how I was able to get my trophy out of Mexico. I mentioned to you I brought my souvenir back after my first wife, as I shared with you last time together. She prayed that God would give me a godly mate. Really, she prayed, "Lord, you know how bad Larry needs a godly mate." And continued to preach and teach. I appreciate Dr. Anderson, and was there at the time of her homegoing, and it was just a real blessing and the encouragement from so many, many people during those days. And I didn't change my ministry from Sunday morning to Sunday night to Wednesday night, and they encouraged me to take some time off, and I said, no, I need to just stay with it, because that helped keep me in the Word. And fight off that discouragement that you struggle when you lose your mate of so many years. And then one day the deacons called me into a meeting, and I don't like when deacons meet by themselves. How many of you are deacons? Any, I was afraid of that. So he called me in and said, "Pastor, we have some tickets for you to go to Mexico and to just to take a break. You know, if you're ever a pastor and your deacons fill the baptistry with 7 feet of water, you know what you're in trouble. Or if you walk into your room, your office, and they have papered your office with travel journals, you know you're in trouble." But so they handed me these tickets, and I went down to southern Mexico and spent some time down there in Hidalgo, and then up to Mexico City. And finally, I went to Chihuahua, and it was there our young people had gone for some youth meetings. And the last day, we were having a big Mexican fiesta, and across town was Josefina Lara Hernandez's mother had made some tamales. And Mom said, "Josefina, will you drive me across town to the fiesta for the folks from all the gringos?" And so she said no. And so finally she said yes. So she drove Mom across town. When she walked in, I saw the folks just kind of look at her, and everybody went over to her and talked with her. And I looked at that huge, big, beautiful smile. I turned to the fellow who's kind of our host, who spoke a little bit of English, and I said, "Is that girl married?" And he looked, and his eyes kind of sparkled and said, "No, she wants to marry a pastor from New England." And she didn't know me or anything. And so she's sitting there, and so I thought, oh, well, I'll work my way around. And I went from chair to chair to chair to chair to chair to chair. Finally, I got right beside her, and I said, "Hello." She goes, "Hola." I go, "Uh-oh." And that was the extent of our Spanish and our extent of English. And so I called the pastor over. He spoke a little bit of English. And he says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah." And we talked for 10 minutes. And as she left, I went back to the bunk. I laid down. I said, "Lord, I didn't think you'd ever allow me to love again. And I have found my wife." I just knew instantly that she was the one that I was to marry. Even that night, I talked to some co-workers, in fact, a graduate from Appalachia, and said, "What kind of girl is she?" And said, "She's the finest girl in Mexico." And I talked to that pastor and said, "Oh, she would make the finest pastor's wife." I was on my bunk that night and said, "Lord, I just cannot believe this. You've given me my next wife." We had talked 10 minutes, make that 5 minutes because of the interrupter. And it was amazing. She goes home that night and she said, "Lord," she lay on her bed and said, "Lord, all these years, 7 years, I've been praying for a godly mate. Please give me someone just like Larry, because I don't want to marry a pastor." And so I go downtown Chihuahua. We're about ready to leave, and I was going to fly out with the young people from our church. And the kids are all running around everywhere. I sit down on this bench, and mariachi's in the background, and this big cathedral, and sitting there in this really, very romantic setting. And I said, "Lord, someday I'm going to bring that girl here." I couldn't remember a name like Josefina, you know. And I'm going to say to her how much how much I love her and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. And we got on the plane, went back. All I could think about was that girl I met. We get back, and on the Sunday, I went to every young person, 21. I went down, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, got to the 20th one. No one knew her, no one. Finally, on the last person, the 21st young person, I said, you know that girl back? Said, yeah, I have her name. I go, you do? I have her address and her phone number. I said, oh, that's awesome. I went right in the church and rang the phone number. And I couldn't speak in Spanish. She answers, says, hola. I go, hi. Larry. Oh, Larry. You know, and that was about the extent of our first conversation. So I tried Babelfish to try and communicate with her. That didn't work out very good. And so she would send a letter in Spanish, and I would run over to Walmart and look with anyone with a dark complexion. Hand them the letter and say, read this to me. First guy looked at it, and he says, I'm from Romania. And so that didn't work out well. Then I found somebody in our church who was had a Mexican background. And, you know, she wanted to hide that and didn't want anyone to know. And all these years she was there, I never knew she was Mexican. And I found out she was Mexican. I grabbed her and I says, you know, and so we called her. And then I had someone to talk with on the phone in Spanish, English. And so I fly down to visit Josefina. And I said, let's go to Chihuahua. So we went to Chihuahua. And there were two old men sitting on that bench where I promised God I'd bring her one day. And as we were walking towards that bench, I said, God, you got to move those guys. And they were sombrero and siesta. I mean, they were out. But they, as we got closer, they got up and they left. I said, thank you, Jesus. And so we sat down there and I said, te amo. I had a little interpreter, a little plastic thing. And I wrote in, I love you. And it came out, te amo. So I read it, te amo. And she sparkled and said, "Tiamu back. I love you." You know, and now we'd only known each other very little bit of time. And so I said in the interpreter, "Will you marry me?" And she answers back, "What's next?" I thought, wait a minute. You know, and so it was a little rough in our communication there. And I said, I promised God that I would bring you here and tell you how I felt. Well, the next time I went back, and I had to ask Papa for permission to marry, and I did that, except I didn't understand. You just don't go up to Dad in Mexico. All her brothers, I'm talking about the big ranchers, they all come in, you know, and my eyes are getting huge, you know, and I'm thinking, what's going to happen? We have this tacos and tostadas and tamales and this huge meal. And finally, all the family gathers in their living room. In front of the whole family, I got to go over and kneel in front of Papa and say, will you please give you? And he didn't know one word of English. And there was no one there to interpret for me. So he shook his head. I don't have any idea if he knew what he was, what I was saying. But he finally shook his head, and I figured that was good enough. So the next time I came back, I brought a dime. I put it in my pocket and got off from the plane. And I was so anxious to give it to her. And as I was getting off the plane, it was just, she reaches out and she taps me, and I've got that big box in my, she goes, Larry, what's this? Larry, okay, what's this? What's this? It was the diamond, you know. So we go to the park, and get to the park, the benches, what's on the bench, palm trees, beautiful music. It was just the most perfect setting. And I had written on a 3x5 card, Josefina Lara Hernandez, I love you, will you please be my wife? And I had written it in Spanish, and I had memorized it, and I was ready to go. So I kneeled down in front of her, and I couldn't even think of the word taco. Gone, man. So I said to her in English, I says, Josefina, I love you. Will you please marry me? She looked at me. She didn't even smile. She just looked at me as serious as it could be and said, no, no, Spanish, Spanish. So I take out the card to read it to her, and she looks at me, and tears come in her eyes, and she says, "See, see." I said, "No, no, no, English, English." And then, as the sun is setting, this beautiful romantic setting, she looks at the diamond and put it on her finger. She looks at the diamond, and she says, "Well, the first word she ever learned in English." She looked and says, "Cubic zirconia, cubic zirconia." And I said, no, 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 I sold 7 motorcycles for that diamond. So anyway, that's how I got my souvenir from Mexico. So I thought I would share that with you so you'd have a little bit of idea of how to find a wife. Guys, I hope you took notes. You know, I prepared to finish our study, in expositional study in Colossians in chapter 1, and I had absolutely no peace about that, none whatsoever. And let me take you back a few years, about 40 years. Dr. Pipkin was teaching speech class, and it was college preview. And college preview is when you have all the young folks come, the high schoolers, and we were to prepare a 20-minute message, and we were going through it alphabetically, and I see Ardith Albers, I think it was, and there was a lady by the name of Judy Anderson, and a few of the folks, and came down. Each one had given their speech, and that day, college preview, the person in front of me was to give their speech that day because Dr. Pipkin had picked the right person to, and they were sick. I was thinking, it doesn't work out alphabetically, but I believe it was Bill Wiley who was sick that day. And so he opens his report book, and he looks down and he says, well, the next person is Larry Klaus. Larry Klaus. And he looks out and he sees all the Larry Klaus. Well, I didn't wait for a second chance. I just jumped up and was up there and ready to go. I had walked in that day and I saw all those young people there. And my heart was so heavy to see them have the joy that God had laid on my heart to serve the Lord before he could have a second chance to say he'd made a mistake. It was somebody else. I was standing there beside him. And I preached for my first time, the first message I ever preached, ever, right here, and at Appalachian Bible College. Folks, I've been waiting 40 years to preach it a second time. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you a few notes I made last night from the first message I ever preached. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. What a blessing it is for me to share with you for these next few moments. 40 years of preaching God's word, and this is the first text I ever brought a devotional from or ever preached from. And I want you to know as we start this morning, I do so with the fear of familiarity, because this text is so familiar to almost everyone, and probably many of you, or most of you, have it memorized. But I want to remind you, as we think of those major prophets, major in their size, that this was one of the key men. And here is the moment of his decision when God called him to serve him. Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, I'd like for you just to note the context. And because of time, I'd like for you just to note the words, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Azariah or Uzziah means the strength of Jehovah, one of those helped of God. And if you would go back in 2 Chronicles 26 or 2 Kings chapter 15, you'd read several things about him, and I just would ask you to note the reference, and then later, well, you can go back. But he was the people's choice. He was a boy king, and after his father's death, he began to reign at the age of 16, and he reigned for 52 years. He was known as a great contractor, for he built the city of Elah and several towns in Philistia, and the most famous would be Ashdod. He rebuilt parts of the walls of Jerusalem. I think about it every time I go to Israel and walk around Jerusalem. He built the fortresses out of the Judean wilderness. Not only was the people's choice and the boy king and a great contractor, but he loved the land. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles that he had a farmer's heart. He had huge herds and vineyards and orchards and farms. I'm sure he had a John Deere, Dr. Anderson. And the Bible tells us that he was taught to fear God by Zechariah. And like his father, he did that which was pleasing before the Lord. And God blessed him as long as he did that. We know that he was a great general, for he commanded an army of rangers. 307,500 of the elite troops, well equipped. And he defeated the Philistines, he defeated the Arabs and several other smaller armies around. We know that he was very popular, he was prosperous, and he was powerful. But he came proud. And beloved, you mark it down, as you go in the ministry, God resisteth the proud. One day, he realized there was one thing that he had never done. He went down the hill to the temple. And as he got down there, he pushed past the guards of the temple. He walked by the outer curtains. He went in past the laver. And he went in past the brazen altar. And certainly there were other Levites, in fact, that said that the high priest and 80 priests tried to stop him. But as he walked in and part of the curtain, he went into the Holy of Holies to put incense upon the altar. And God said that was a no-no, but he went anyway in disobedience. And as he walked in and did that, immediately God struck him down with leprosy. And the Bible tells us that this man died a very lonely and in an isolation because of his disobedience. Young people, never forget obedience, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, is the very best way to show that you believe. And so we find this man who had tremendous position, had tremendous power, who was very popular, who was very prosperous, and yet he died a very lonely man in isolation. Beloved, it's so easy to let fame and fortune and possessions to control us. We need to look at the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, and that we might see Jesus. Psalm 142 says, without a vision, the people perish. Oftentimes, I hear that in the context of a vision of people lost and dying. But, beloved, the context in Psalm is that of a vision of God. And I'd like for you to join me as we switch from the earthly king to the eternal king. And so Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the context, in the year that King Uzziah died. Those few words sum up his epitaph. In the year that King Uzziah died. Notice number 2, the character of God. For we read, and I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. First of all, you'll notice the character of God, his position. For he is high and lifted up. You'll notice that the word there, God, if you have some study Bibles, you'll notice Adonai. It's the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who reigns and rules. I want to remind you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he became the master, became the ruling one in your heart, in your life. I love John's view of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And sometimes I think we forget that the Lord Jesus is the one who is the high and the lifted up. Our view of God will dictate our view of life. Beloved, our view of God will dictate our view of life. And we must remember his sovereignty and remember his supremacy and make sure we put him first in our life. Notice not only his position, but number 2, his presence. It filled the temple. The Bible tells us that God's presence is that which dwells within us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was able to look out her kitchen window and see Adam and God walking together. Remember that last night? He dwelt with the people in the tabernacle. He lived in the temple. And for 2,000 years ago, he became flesh. But today, he dwells within us. And beloved, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we shared with you yesterday. I want to just challenge you. Do you daily practice the presence of God in your heart, in your life? When you got up this morning, did the realization that God lives within your body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the reality of His residence ought to resound through every day of our heart and our life. And so we see His position, we see His presence. And notice, not only that, but we see His purity. And it's above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So often we sing to Him, "Holy, holy, holy," that wonderful hymn, but we sing with very little recognition of that the Scriptures tell us, "Be ye holy as He is holy." Beloved, He who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, walked here on earth. He was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. And so, beloved, a high view of God is necessary for us to have holiness in our own heart. Some people today emphasize God is love. New evangelical circles, that's so very, very common to find the emphasis there. But, beloved, He can never love us perfectly if He was not holy. His first attribute is that of holiness. And so Revelation, the four beasts, cried night and day, "Holy, holy, holy." And these created beings, these that are here called seraphims, from the bottom of their being, they constantly continually say, "Holy, holy, holy," in respect and reverence to Almighty God. So we see His position, His presence, His purity. Notice His power. We read in verse 4, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and that house was filled with smoke." And so we find His power. We've said much about God's power. It's very important to me. I remember when I came to Appalachian Bible College, I had a stuttering and stammering problem. And when I had the first night of reception, and we were to stand and to say our names, and we had on our little name tag, and I began to think I was going to say one, I think it was Bruce Martin, leaned over and read my name tag and said his name is Larry Klaus. And beloved, to be able to start at that point and then to experience the power of God in your heart and your life, that when I read about then His enablement, or I read about His dunamis, or I read about His power, it's such a thrill to my heart. Our text here says that the post to the door moved. I had the privilege of retracing the footsteps of David Livingston and traveling there in that area of Africa through Zambia and Zimbabwe. And as you come nearer and nearer to Victoria Falls, the place where David Livingston found that wonderful place, and one of his areas of real ministry is the village there today named Livingston's Village. And as you get closer and closer to Victoria Falls, it's amazing at the sound, at how far-reaching it is. And our text reminds us that His voice is far reaching. The voice of Him that cried, the seraphims, the cherubims, the angels that were there in His presence. We see God's power. Beloved, I am so thankful when He takes that which seems impossible and makes it possible. I remember one day that a lady that we led to Christ brought a neighbor. And when she walked in, it was evident that she was not from a Christian standpoint, one of us. And so afterwards, she brought me up to introduce her. And I said, "What did you think of the message?" And she said, "Well," she says, I've never heard anything like this." And tears ran down her eyes. And she says, "I need that which you said." And so I had the joy of leading her to Christ. Little did I know that she was a stripper. And she was soundly converted. And she came Sunday after Sunday. One day, big fancy car pulled up. It was a convertible. And the guy got out, and she came in, and she introduced me and said, "This is my boss. He owned the strip club." And I led him to Christ. and I personally discipled him. I remember the difficulty. I kept struggling with, man, what are you doing on, what about the, are the doors closed? What? And as I was discipling him, allowing God to work in his heart, one day he came in and said, I know this has been a concern to you. I just want you to know I'm done. It's over. I said, wow, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I was so excited they didn't close the doors. He said, oh, no, I sold it. I missed it. But, you know, God's in the business of still saving souls from the uttermost to the guttermost, taking the prostitute and purifying, and taking the unclean and cleansing, and taking the sinner and turning them into a saint. Beloved, don't forget those things we shared with you yesterday. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. I can't, but He can. Colossians, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Tim, that great hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that Thou hast made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe is displayed. So the character of God. We've seen the context. And the character of God, His position, His presence, His purity, and His power. Notice the condition in verse 5. Notice the condition. Notice, then said I, woe is me. One of the folks I was reading said it like this. It's all over. I'm done for. I'm doomed. Beloved, when we see God as He is, that's how we feel. I'm reminded of Paul. He fell to the earth and cried, Who art thou, Lord? John, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1:17. Job, when he saw himself, no better than just a worm in comparison to God. The men with Daniel, when they saw the vision of God, they quaked greatly. Beloved, we are sinners. The word sin is found 816 times. It means miss the mark. Evil is found 580 times. It means to go astray. The word wickedness is found 486 times. 1 John 5:19 says, The whole world lieth in wickedness. The word iniquity is found 330 times. That means altogether wrong. The word transgression is found 200 times. It means to step over the boundary. The word ungodliness is found 31 times. It means to a lack of respect and reverence for God. The word unbelief is found 26 times. Beloved, I'm glad it doesn't stop, though, with this tremendous need that we have to deal with our sin problem. He says, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips who dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the reason we see ourselves as sinful, the text says, For mine eyes have seen the King. And beloved, never compare yourself with anyone else, only compare yourself with Him. And the more we see Him in His purity and in His power and His presence in our life, beloved, the more we'll see ourselves as a worm. Notice the cleansing that takes place in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Beloved, there's no remedy for what some people today call what the Bible calls sin. Beloved, we need to call it sin. And we have a remedy for sin. We have a solution for sin. We have an answer for the sin problem in this world. Beloved, it breaks my heart. Today, even in fundamental circles, beloved, it's not an affair, it's adultery. Beloved, it's not alcohol dependence. Beloved, it's drunkenness. Beloved, it's not gay lifestyle, an alternate lifestyle, it's sodomy. And beloved, we have answers for sin. But when you couch it in the psychological terms, or you couch it in humanistic terms, we have no help for anyone in that context. The cleansing comes, a cleansing from sin. And beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And that coal represented the blood of Christ. Dr. Adrian Rogers one time said, and I never forgot, he says, you can cut the Bible anywhere and it'll bleed. There's a scarlet thread that runs and weaves its way all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. And there's a river of blood that flows from the cross back to the first animals in Genesis chapter 3. That God took their life to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And it flows forward to where you find the angels singing, worthy is the Lamb. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the remedy, is the solution, and is the answer. I am so thankful for God's medicine chest, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us He remembers them no more. Jeremiah 31:34. The Bible says He covers them. Psalm 32:1. The Bible tells us He removes them. Psalm 103. The Bible tells us He casts them behind His back. Isaiah 38:17. The Bible tells us He blots them out. Isaiah 44:22. He casts them into the sea. Micah 7:19. He pardons them. Jeremiah 33:8. He seeks them and He cannot find them. Jeremiah 50:20. Beloved, that's what God does for our sin. With our sin, when we come before Him. Oh, beloved, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I just want to remind you as young people, remember the words that we shared with you as we began. He that covereth his sin will never prosper, but he uncovereth his sin. Proverbs says, then God will bless, God will prosper. And so we find the context, only these words, in the year that King Uzziah died. And then we find the character of God, His position, His presence, His purity, His power. We find the great conviction as He cried out and Isaiah said, woe is me. And then we find the cleansing as God touched His lips and cleansed him. Notice verse 7. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Please notice his calling in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Folks, you know those words so well. It was 1963 in the fall. A man by the name of Bobby Sizemore, who is a staff evangelist for Appalachian Bible Institute, speaking at a little church in the middle of cornfield in Indiana, Merriam Christian Chapel. And I was one of the young people who had just trusted Christ as my Savior, just got saved. And I was sitting back with some other young people, and I don't remember what Bobby Sizemore said that night from the scriptures, but I do remember one thing he said, and I wrote it down in my Bible, and I've written in every Bible since then. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Later I went to Pastor Orr and I said, where's that verse found in the Bible? He kind of grinned and smiled. The principle is all through the scriptures, but the passage is not in the Bible. And that night, they gave the invitation, and several people went forward, and when the invitation was given, Pastor Orr said, I think we need to sing a few more verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And Ron and Eudora Harold, a young couple that they had everything in life that I wanted. He had a 56 Chevy. He had a ranch home. He had one boy and one girl, the perfect family. And he worked at International Harvester as a draftsman. And I was a young man, 18 years of age, just out of high school. And Ron and Eudora, when they stood forward, Pastor Orr went over and said, Ron, why did you come? And he said, you know, I have attained everything in life that I ever wanted to have. Wonderful wife and children and home and toys. He had a 32 Ford Model A. And it was everything that I wanted. And he says, I want to sell my house. I want to get rid of my toys. I want to get rid of everything and go to Appalachian Bible College and prepare to serve the Lord. And then Pastor Warren said, let's sing another verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as he did, God did open heart surgery on me. And he just cut me clear to my heart. And he took a string and he tied on the bottom of my heart. And he yanked and he pulled on it. And I just knew that only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ would last. And he sang several verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And I kept looking at those words that I had written down in my Bible. And on the last verse, I went forward. And I said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do except go to Bible college. I remember Pastor Orr when he said, when I told him that, I said, I'll do anything God wants me to do as long as I don't have to go to college. And he kind of grinned and smiled, okay. And it wasn't more than 3 days later that I went in to him and sat down with him. And he says, Larry, why are you here? And I said, well, I said something to you and to the Lord I shouldn't have said. He said, yes, I know you did. And so he prayed with me. And I knew I'd never get accepted anyway because it was a safe thing for me to back off from. Because my grades, I was the only person in the history of our high school to flunk typing twice in over 2 years in a row. I mean, we had a fellow from Yale University become the new principal of our high school. And there were several of us ag boys. I majored in FFA and 4-H. That was my major in high school. And he said, there's several of you young men who have not taken algebra, and there will be no one who matriculate from this school of high learning without taking algebra. And so he put five of us ag boys together, and he says, I personally will be your teacher. And I'm going to say he went 2.5 months, and he says, one day he walked in, shook his head, fellas, I think I made a mistake, class dismissed. That was the end of that. And I just didn't care about studying. But when I got saved, then I wanted to study. I'll tell you, Dr. Anderson, it was your sister, Judy, who took me under her wing. And she would go, and we would spend hours and hours studying together. Judy would go to her box, A. Anderson, C. Klaus. She'd pull it out, and she'd have an A plus plus plus. I'd pull mine out, and it was like C minus minus minus. You know, and I was thrilled to get that good a grade. And it was your sister Judy that made a huge difference in my life. But you know, it was my first year in academic class. I was not making it. I remember Lucky Shepherd came one day. And Lucky Shepherd came and he still calls me. He calls me about once a month. He came and he put my arm around me and he said, you know, Larry, if your grades don't improve, you're not going to be able to come back your second semester at Appalachian. And I said, that's impossible because I know God's called me to serve him. And I don't have a question in my heart about that. And so he says, let's go downstairs. And there was kind of a print shop downstairs. And then there was a little room there. And we knelt in prayer. And he opened the Bible to James. And James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I looked over to him and said, that's me. You know? And he says, well, then let's ask of God. And he put his arm around me. And we prayed together. From that time on, things changed. But I'm not so sure it was so much what God did in changing the gray matter as it was what he did to change my sitting down and just staying there until I got it. Study to show thyself approved unto God a workman. I think we forget that, workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then my grades started going back up. They started to go up. And when I finished that message on Isaiah chapter 6 that day, it was class time. And I got down to this point, God's calling. And I said, young people, God needs you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He wants to use you as a tool. And I told them my story, how God tugged on my heart. And I said, let's bow together for a word of prayer. And we prayed together at the end of that class. But you just didn't do that at the end. That was a speech class. And I gave an invitation if God might speak to your heart about full-time ministry. And as I did, several people, several young people that day stood up. At the end, I looked down. Dr. Pipkin had tears running down his face. Since then, there's been many messages I've cried. I mean, that I've preached that people have cried too, but that was a little different. When I was done and the class was dismissed, he came up and he gave me that big bear hug, brother, I'll never forget. The Bible tells us there's a conviction that comes, a cleansing that comes, and then God tugs on our hearts. Our time is gone. I want to close with the commission. These words have done me well for 40 years. We've seen the context, the conviction, the cleansing, the calling. And notice it says, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell. You know, I don't know why you're here at Appalachian Bible College, but I want to remind you that the gospel, one-third of it is simply the word go. God, two-thirds of the name God is G-O, go. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and yet we're not saved. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Beloved, God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm always reminded of Romans 10:13. How shall they call on him whom they have not heard? Verse 14 is sometimes forgotten. Beloved, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You're here in Bible school. You're studying. What are you going to do with your life? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've looked at the call, the conviction, the conversion, the call, and the commission of Isaiah. And God used that man from that moment to write one of the major prophetic books that after all these thousands of years, we hold as one of our favorite books in all of the Bible. I don't know what God has for you, but this morning, have you responded to God's call? There's only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe God wants you to go to a small, hollow, and pastor a small little Baptist church or Bible church. Maybe God wants you to go back to the islands as a missionary. Maybe God wants you to go to Mexico to reach Josefina's family for Christ, where almost all of them are lost. Beloved, only one life to soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Christ that will last for all of eternity. I struggle with the words, the call. Because kaleo, the word call, is not in the context of what God, but God burdens our hearts. I can't say it in any of the words except he just puts a pressure, a burden on you where you cannot do anything else. Beloved, let's bow our heads. Seniors, what are you going to do with your life? Freshmen, third year students, beloved, there's a world that's lost and dying and going to a Christless eternity. And God wants to use you as a tool for his honor and for his glory. This morning, have you said, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Every head bowed and every heart broken open. May you use this moment right now to say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Father in heaven, as you spoke to my heart 40-some years ago, and I've never turned back, I pray that there will be young men and young women this morning who will say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me.